I thought it'd be good today to talk a little bit about another track that Family Radio has. They have the Holy God track, the Holy God Will Bring Judgment, May 21 track. And Family Radio has the track that answers the question that many bring of that day and hour, which is also available that they send out freely. And a third track they have, I don't think has gotten maybe as much attention or as much notice, and it's the track, God Gives Another Infallible Proof That Assures the Rapture Will Occur, May 21, 2011. And this track was mainly developed to show a certain time path, I guess we could call it, from the cross of April 1 in the year 33 AD until May 21 of next year, 2011. And it goes into detail regarding the number of days, which is 722,500 days from April 1st, 33 AD to May 21 in 2011. And it's a good track that lays this out. I think maybe part of the problem that people are having, where it's not getting as much attention as the other tracks, is that they perhaps do not understand just how important it is that 722,500 days breaks down into significant numbers. 5 times 10 times 17. And then it doubles it, 5 times 10 times 17. The exact numbers are given twice. And I thought maybe we could just think about this a little bit today. Maybe you've already read the pamphlet, but you're not assured, which goes right to the title. God gives another infallible proof that assures the rapture will occur on May 21, 2011. So this track is designed to help people gain assurance or to know that May 21 of next year will be Judgment Day. Excuse me? Oh, sure. Yeah. Sure. I'm sorry, I didn't bring any more than this. I have some in my car, but Jim was saying he'd like to have one to follow along, and we're not actually going to go through the track, which wouldn't be a bad idea, but I didn't plan to do that step by step. The thing is that when we tell people May 21 of next year's Judgment Day, we are making a declaration. It's exclamation point. It's not a question mark, right? It's not a question mark. We're telling people, you found one, we're telling people this is Judgment Day. Compared to the warning back in 1994 that had a question mark on the book, 1994 question mark. And that question mark says a lot. Well, we were saying it's good possibility that could be Judgment Day. But when we're telling people May 21, 2011, and people are trying many, many things to get us away from the assurance that that day is Judgment Day. What are you going to do on May 18th? Or May 22nd in 2011? Can you sign over your house? Those kinds of statements are made. Can I have all your belongings? If it doesn't happen, that's what people, some few people bring up. They don't believe it. They don't believe it's Judgment Day. And so it's easy for a person that doesn't believe to come up with all kinds of possibilities and scenarios and to think, well, certainly, May 22nd will come and it'll be no change. It'll just be like any other day. Well, that's because they don't believe. And, you know, when we look at the Ninevites in Jonah chapter 3, in Jonah 3, really, it's something amazing. It's more amazing than Jonah being swallowed by the whale. In Jonah 3, verse 1 through 5, and the word of Jehovah came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of Jehovah. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And this is an incredible account. I just stand amazed every time I read it because of the Ninevites' reaction. Now, first, God told Jonah what to preach. He gave the words. He told him, preach the preaching that I bid thee. And it wasn't to go to Nineveh and say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. People, he didn't tell them to preach that. That somehow the churches today think God wants them to preach that. That God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, God says in the Bible that Jacob I love, that's true, but Esau I hated. And Esau represents the unsaved and Jacob the elect, the saved people. And God makes a difference. He makes a distinction between the two because the unsaved people are not loved by God in the sense of salvation. How could they be loved when they're under His wrath and they're going to be destroyed? And God is going to kill them forevermore. That's not the love that God says that He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His Son for the sins of His elect people. And those people He loves. So it's very revealing that God did not instruct Jonah to preach love, grace, faith, mercy, compassion, none of it. God told Jonah to preach what we only have a record of one sentence, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown, which includes two elements, time, 40 days, and judgment. Judgment at the end of the 40 days. Those are the two elements. But the Ninevites heard the message and they believed God. And they sat in sackcloth and ashes and cried mightily to God, because who can tell if the Lord might turn from the violence in His hands from intending to destroy them. And in other words, they understood that within that message, even though it was time and judgment, nothing seemingly good, nothing positive, that God gave them the warning and space to repent out of His goodness, out of His mercy, out of His love and compassion and gentleness and all the wonderful things that we know about God. It's all included in the warning. Or else, why would God bother to warn? If He were not a merciful God, if it was His intention to just destroy all the Ninevites on that day, 40 days later, He wouldn't even have to say anything. He would just destroy them. He didn't have to let them know. They would have continued on in their wicked way with evil in their hands, and they would have perished 40 days later. But God did warn them, and He sent His ambassador. Remember, that's what the Bible says about true believers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That is, the individual believer is an ambassador, a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bring the gospel on his behalf, and the gospel has information concerning judgment, but also information of the grace of God that can save people. And when the believer carries the truth of what the Bible is saying, then we're acting like an ambassador. We are bringing the message to that person in God's stead. Now, that's exactly what the Ninevites understood in Jonah 3. After, in verse 4, Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believe God. Not Jonah. Doesn't say they believe Jonah. They believe God, because of that principle that Jonah is an ambassador. God's people all through history that bring his word are ambassadors. They're messengers. They're servants of God. And they represent God and his kingdom. And the Ninevites correctly believed God. They rightly believed God. Why did they believe God? Why? Why did the Ninevites believe God? Well, because Jonah went into the city and he raised the dead. Or Jonah went into the city and he made the blind see, and he cleansed the lepers, and he healed all that were sick. He made the lame to walk. Did Jonah do any of that? He didn't do any of that. Did he do any kind of miracle to prove that he was a prophet of God? Did he do anything like we find that God's people have done in the New Testament? That they could do miracles, and even in the Old Testament, some of God's prophets like Elijah or Elisha, they were able to raise the dead. They could stop the rain for a period of time according to the will of God. They were able to do mighty things. But God did not equip Jonah with any additional things to confirm that he was a true prophet of God. He only told Jonah to go into Nineveh and to preach the preaching I bid thee. Now, it's true, there was a miracle when Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, and God had the whale swallow up Jonah, but we don't read that the Ninevites knew about that. Did they know the story of Jonah? Maybe Jonah told them. We're not sure. All we know, the only record that God gave, is Jonah speaking one sentence, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown, and the people of Nineveh believing him. Now, weren't they foolish? Weren't they naive and gullible fools? Those sats, those dummies in Nineveh that would believe such a thing concerning a God that you can't see, you couldn't see God in that day either, concerning a God who sent a so-called prophet, we don't know this guy, he sent a prophet to their city, and the prophet says, yet 40 days and then it will be overthrown. Foolish. Supremely foolish. And on top of it, he's not even a Ninevite himself. He's not even an Assyrian, which the Ninevites were. He's a Hebrew. He's a Hebrew. And we can read of wars between Assyrians and Hebrews in the Bible. He was an enemy. The Jews were not their friends. He was from an enemy nation. Did he even speak their language? God doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us. As a matter of fact, everything that you would not want in a prophet, Jonah was. He went to this city reluctantly. He went a day's journey, though it was a 3-day long journey to actually cover the whole city. And he spoke a single sentence, and yet they believed God. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. From the king on down, the people of Nineveh repented, sat in sackcloth and ashes. They fasted and cried mightily to God. And God doesn't tell us how long they did it, only that it was acceptable in his sight. And we find out in the New Testament that Jesus says the men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment to condemn some of the unsaved, indicating they were really saved people. That God did a real work of salvation amongst the people of Nineveh concerning this one sentence warning that he gave them. And yet when we look at it with the reason of men, with a natural mind, when we look at it, it just doesn't make any sense that they would believe God. How many, let's put it this way, how many infallible proofs did God provide the Ninevites? He didn't provide any, did he, that we know of? He gave no assurance to them that in 40 days they would have been overthrown. They certainly would have had their people, just like we have people today, that are cynical, skeptical. No, that's not just a modern trait. That's a trait within man. Unbelief. Disbelief. It's natural, it's easy to doubt and to not believe things. And yet the people of Nineveh believe God. They believe God. Why is it? Have you read the Holy God Judgment Day track? Have you read Of That Day and Hour track? Have you read this track? Have you read We're Almost There? Have you read To God Be the Glory? Where I hope God will save me? And you still don't believe? You don't believe. You're not faking May 21 of 2011 as Judgment Day. You're trying not to think about it, actually. You want to just continue on with life as normal, as though this day isn't going to happen. I'm not going to be a fool. I'm not going to be gullible. I'm not going to be deceived into thinking that man can actually know Judgment Day. That he can know the time of the end of the world? Come on, who do you think I am? Well, actually, I think you're a normal human being. I think you're a normal person. And man naturally has a heart of stone and a heart of unbelief and does not of his own believe God. And it doesn't matter how much evidence is presented. It doesn't matter. Now let's just look at one other example of someone who's naive enough to believe something pretty quickly. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it says in verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Nathanael, he was easily convinced. very easily convinced. Jesus just said, I saw you under the fig tree. And of course, Christ would do many greater things. That wasn't anything compared to all the mighty acts of the Lord Jesus Christ to demonstrate He was the Messiah, He was the Son of God. But Nathanael, for some reason, who was a skeptic, if you look at verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Very skeptical, very cynical. What good thing can come out of Nazareth? And immediately Jesus speaks just a few words, tells him, I saw you under the fig tree. Thou art the Son of God. Basically, he's saying, you are the Messiah. Why such a dramatic change? What caused Nathanael to immediately understand and believe that Jesus looked like any man? He wasn't anything special in his appearance. He had a human body. And he just made this one statement. What caused Nathanael to believe? And the answer is, he was an Israelite without guile. He was truly saved. Christ had saved him. And when Christ saves someone, he gives them ears to hear. He gives them eyes to see. But look at John 8. And in verse 46 and 47, which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Now this is Jesus speaking. Why? He's asking a good question. Why do you not believe me? Why not? Why don't you believe God about Judgment Day? Why don't you believe? Well, here's the answer. Verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. It's really simple. It's very, very simple. The reason why the Ninevites believed, the reason why so many people today don't believe, the reason why the people prior to the flood didn't believe Noah, the reason why Lot's sons-in-law looked at him as one that mocked. The reason is what Jesus says in verse 47, he that is of God hears God's words. And ye therefore hear them not, because, this is the reason, you're not of God. The reason is not sufficient evidence. That's a lie. That's a lie. That's not the reason why you don't understand Judgment Day, or you don't understand the 5 months of torment, or any of that. It is not because of insufficient evidence. The Ninevites show us that belief can come in the truth with no evidence. None. And all this information today is being presented to people, and it's being shown people, and some people are reading it, and yet after they read it, tell me more. What else you got? What else you got? Some people are a little disappointed. Come on, give me another track. Give me another little booklet I can read. It's not going to help. It's not going to convince you. As we've said here several times, someone could give you an encyclopedia of evidence from the Bible. Lay it at your feet, and you could read it, and it won't help. It won't help. The problem goes much deeper. The problem is in the heart. The problem is a dead heart that gives dead ears. And so people in that condition, they do not believe, they cannot believe. Look at Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 20. Again, this is Jesus in view. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, there shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. The mighty works of Jesus that we read about in the Gospels, they were done in plain view. They were done in plain sight. Christ would heal someone, like the man who was let down by his friends, and he would heal them in front of a crowd that was all around him. Or Jesus would heal the blind. He would raise the dead. Lazarus come forth. And many, many other things. And yet, he says here in Matthew 11 that he had done many mighty works in certain cities, and it didn't produce faith. It didn't produce belief. It did not lead to salvation. It did not lead these people to an understanding of who Christ was and is. It did not accomplish what some people think. Show me, and then I'll believe. Show me. Well, let's go also to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3 says in verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. What did they say? Manna falling from heaven every day. What a miracle. Water gushing like a river out of a rock. They saw incredible things. Their shoes did not wear as they wandered 40 years in a desolate wilderness. And many times they saw God's mighty works, the crossing of the Red Sea, as the Lord divided the waters asunder. And they did not believe. It didn't matter what God, what incredible feat God might do right in front of their eyes. It never led to belief. That's what God is saying. Here, they saw my works 40 years, verse 10. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Also, Hebrews 3:17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. It's a warning for the Jews. It's a warning for us. That let us fear, unless the same condition come upon us. And actually it has on the churches and the congregations. God speaks of them with eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. they are not believing God at this time with the information that He is opening up from the Bible, the Scriptures. They simply dismiss it, and the reason is due to unbelief. Take a look at Acts chapter 1. Acts 1. Where it says in verse 3 of Acts 1, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So God gave proof after His resurrection. He showed people. He appeared to people repeatedly. Now, some people were God's elect, and they believed, and they glorified God, and they understood that Jesus had risen from the dead. But many amongst the Jews, amongst the people of that day, did not believe, despite infallible proofs, despite God confirming that this was a fact, that Jesus had died and He had risen from the dead. Many still do not believe up until today. The Bible itself is a record. It's a testimony. It's a witness to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And we have all kinds of people that disbelieve. They do not believe in the resurrection or in God or in Christ. And the proofs themselves are not the problem. Again, it goes to the heart of the individual, the heart of man. That thinks he knows better. He thinks he knows better than God. That wisdom rests with the individual. They think they have it all figured out. They know the future. Well, must be, because many of them who think this way will say, I'll see you on May 22nd in 2011. They must think they know the future as well as God. Because what they're doing is making a prophecy. They're prophesying and they're saying May 22nd, 2011 will come as usual. It will arrive normally. There'll be no rapture. There'll be no resurrection. I'll see you on that date. And if you would take my challenge, you could give me your house on that day. And you see, it's man with his finite wisdom, pitting himself against the infinite God who is wisdom Himself, and trying to say that this day will not come, that this day will not be there. Well, I just want to look at a few proofs, that a couple of which are in this track, that really be good for anyone to carefully read the tract. One is the 7,000 years in Genesis 7. Genesis 7, verse 4. Genesis 7, verse 4. Oh, yeah, it would be the first page where God speaks of the one day is 1,000 years. In verse 4, after the Lord is addressing Noah, He's continuing to speak to him. And He says, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. So God is telling Noah exactly when the flood will come. 7 days from the day He's speaking to him. Yet 7 days. Now, it was the 10th day of Noah's second month in his 600th year. Noah could calculate 7 days from then would be the 17th day of the second month of my 600th year, 1 week. And, you know, this goes to answer many of the people say you can't know the day or hour. Well, God says that in Matthew 24:36. And immediately following that statement, He says the coming of the Son of Man will be as it was in the days of Noah. And when we go back into history, we find that before bringing the flood, God forewarned Noah and his family, and they were able to escape the flood and to enter into the ark to find safety and refuge. Well, here God says to Noah, yet 7 days, and in 2 Peter 3, in the context of the flood, in the first few verses, followed by the context of the end of this present world by fire, we read in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And God, in setting this in the context of the flood, and he's telling us that we can go back to Genesis, to chapter 7, and we can substitute one day for 1,000 years. And not only that, but he repeats it to indicate that it's certain and shortly to come to pass, which it is in our day. And spiritually, when God tells Noah, yet 7 days and I'll bring the flood, he's saying that yet 7,000 years and I will bring destruction upon the world. And you have this space of time to enter into Christ, into the salvation of God. Now this evidence is very straightforward, very clear, because the Lord has also opened up the biblical calendar of history, and he has shown us that the flood occurred in 4990 B.C., and plus 7,000 years is 2011. And that's one of the infallible proofs. And, we can be sure that if 7,000 years from the flood was 2150, that people wouldn't be all that upset. They wouldn't be all that bothered by that information. But since it's in our generation, not only our generation, but next year, many people are troubled by this information coming from the Bible, that next year is the 7,000th anniversary from the flood. And that's a very major thing. Now, a second proof. Let's go back to Genesis 7. This is not in the tract, but I think it's a big evidence, a big proof that God has given us that Judgment Day will be next year. He says in verse 10 of Genesis 7, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. 7 days later, just like next year, will be after 7,000 years. And it will come to pass that God will bring about his judgment on the earth. In verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark, they and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, and every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and Jehovah shut him in. So the Lord got everyone into the ark, the eight people, all the animals, and then on that 17th day of the second month, he shut the door. God secured the door, securing the safety of everyone in the ark and guaranteeing the destruction of everyone outside of the ark. Remember what the Bible says, what God has shut, no man can open. So no one could open that door. and God shut the door on the 17th day of the second month. Okay, next year is 2011, 7,000 years from the flood. But where does that 7,000th year fall in 2011? Is it in January? Is it in April? Is it in August? Is it in October? How do we know where it falls? How do we know what day it lands on? Well, completely apart from the 7,000 years, it has been known for many years now. For many years, you could read the book, The Church Age and After, by Mr. Camping. It has been known that the church age came to an end the day before Pentecost in 1988. The day before, that was the end of the church age, May 21, 1988, and it was the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Well, how long would the Great Tribulation be? Well, as God's people searched the Bible, it was discovered that the Great Tribulation would be 23 years from 1988. Actually, there were several possibilities. There was 2,300 days, 23 years, 7 years, or 70 years are the four possibilities. And I don't know if you were aware of it, but back in 1994, the reason that Mr. Camping put 1994 as the possible end with a question mark was because he thought he knew the Great Tribulation began in 1988, and he knew the date that it ended. This is in the book 1994. But he thought, because there's a verse in Matthew 24 that says the days will be shortened for the elect's sake, that instead of 23 years, which he wrote about in 1994, that goes to 2011, that the actual time would be 2,300 days, from 1988 to September of 1994. And yet that was the mistake, that it wasn't 2,300 days. We know that for sure. That's no longer a possibility. But it is 23 years from 88 to 2011. What is an exact 23-year period from the end of the church age and beginning of the Great Tribulation? Well, May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011. And all that has been done years ago. It was accomplished completely apart from anything to do with the 7,000 years from the flood. Nobody was talking about one day is 1,000 years and substituting the 7,000 years for the 7 day. Years ago, when all this was worked out, that the Great Tribulation would be 23 years, as 23 is a number that God identifies with judgment. With judgment. Remember when Israel committed idolatry? The Bible says 23,000 fell in one day. It was actually 24,000 in another verse, but in one day, 23,000 to emphasize judgment. How many kings of Israel were there before they were destroyed? 23. How many kings of Judah were there before they were destroyed? 23. Even though they both shared the first three kings of Saul, David, and Solomon, then each one had a series of 20 kings, and God destroyed Israel in the north by the Assyrians after the 23rd king. And then Judah had a longer period of time because their kings tended to reign longer, but after the 23rd king, God destroyed them through the Babylonians. And he is in many places telling us 23 equals judgment. 23 equals judgment. The flood came 6,023 years from creation. Then judgment in 4990 B.C. From the flood to the cross was 5,023 years inclusive. Then judgment on the Lord Jesus Christ in 33 A.D. Again and again, God works this out. From creation, 11,013 B.C. until 1988. 13,000 years, exactly, plus 23, 2011, judgment in 2011. And all this other information has been worked out completely separate. And the 23 years, May 2188, May 21, 2011, are also exactly 8,400 days. You can't move a day anywhere. Exactly 8,400 days, like 7 years, another possible option for Great Tribulation is 84 months. 70 years, another option, is 840 months. The 3.5 days in Revelation 11 is 84 hours. From May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011, 8,400 days exactly. And so God is guaranteeing and confirming May 21, 2011 is Judgment Day. It is Judgment Day. But that's not the proof. That's not the infallible proof. The infallible proof comes when we look at the calendar, not our calendar. The Gregorian is May 21, but at the Hebrew calendar. It's not the Mayan calendar. It's not a Russian calendar. It's not a Chinese calendar. It's a Hebrew calendar, a biblical calendar that we look at. And so it's pertinent because God used the biblical calendar at times. And the biblical calendar, the Hebrew calendar for May 21, 2011, if you go to a Hebrew calendar converter website, you can put in May 21, 2011. It will give you the Hebrew date, which is the 17th day of the second month. The 17th day of the second Hebrew month. I listened to that and listened to that, and then one day it just rang. The 17th day of the second Hebrew month. That's the day that God shut Noah and his family and the animals into the ark. That's the very day. Coincidence? I don't know what the mathematical odds are, but it's staggering to think that all that other information could be worked out. And that someone deliberately, or even if it happened coincidentally, arranged for that particular day, the end of 23-year Great Tribulation, the 8,400th day, to be the 17th day of the second month of the Hebrew calendar, which coincides with the date that God shut Noah into the ark. And it's exactly 7,000 years later on that very day. Well, do you believe? Do you believe it? It's the proof is not the problem. The evidence is not the problem. The proof is incredible. The proof confirms what we've been learning from the Bible, that May 21, 2011 is Judgment Day. Now, another proof that's not in this track, but I think it goes right along with it, in keeping with it completely, is that May 21, 2011 is Judgment Day, but there's still a problem because there was three main feasts. The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, an ingathering that God specified all the males in Israel were to present themselves in observing these feasts. Now, God fulfilled each feast spiritually. The Passover, April 1, 33 AD, was Passover Day, that Friday when Jesus was on the cross. God, He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And it just so happens they were slaying the Passover lamb the very day that Jesus is on the cross in the fullness of time. The fullness of time. After 11,000 years, the Messiah comes and God arranges for Him to be on the cross the exact day the Passover lamb is being sacrificed. That's about as coincidental as the 17th day of the second month in the Hebrew calendar, which means it's not coincidental at all. God, who is a brilliant God, He's the great mathematician. He's the one who created the world, and in the very fabric of all things, He's built in math. This same God worked it all out that Jesus, in the fullness of time, would be exactly where he needed to be to observe that feast. Then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out. And the feast of Pentecost is observed into the church age. And God again fulfilled that feast. The third feast, Tabernacles, and the Feast of Ingathering, which has everything to do with the end of the world. Because God likens himself to a husbandman that is waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, which is people, his saved people. He wants to gather them in. He wants to bring in the harvest. And that's what that last feast has to do with. But the problem is that feast in 2011 is in October. It's in October, and the last day of that feast is October 21, which is far away from May 21. Far away. There's 5 months in between them. 5 months that distinguishes the judgment day of May 21 and the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles / Ingathering on October 21. Well, here's an infallible proof. In Genesis 7, the same chapter, that God said to Noah, yet 7 days, and I'll bring the flood. The same chapter, God shut the door on the 17th day of the second month. From that day, the 17th day of the second month, which is May 21, is the equivalent day, it says in verse 24, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. 5 months. 5 months of Noah's calendar, 30-day months. 5 times 30 is 150. Well, you know, that's another thing you might have to stop and think about. Or maybe one day it'll hit you like it hit me. Well, God already has in this chapter the 7 days, 7,000 years. He has the very day the door was shut on the ark, which, by the way, Christ is the door, John 10 tells us. It's the door, the day salvation ends. God's not going to save anyone. No one else ever again will go through the door who is Christ into heaven after May 21 of next year. Well, God has that in there, and that fits with May 21, 2011. And the next time reference we read about is 150 days, 5 months, the waters are prevailing. And we happen to have a gap of 5 months between May 21 and October 21. Is that a coincidence? 5 months exactly are in view when the waters prevail, and that has everything to do with the judgment of God. And so too, May 21, the wrath of God will begin to be poured out. But there is this last feast that has to be connected to the end of the world somehow. It has to be fulfilled. And now we know there's 5 months of torment, as Revelation 9 says, fits perfectly in place. I mean, in the same chapter, why doesn't it say 180 days? Why doesn't it say 529 days? Why 150 days the waters prevail? Because God is confirming to us, you got it correct. It's an infallible proof. He's assuring us. It all fits perfectly and exactly. So you can know, you should know, that May 21 of next year is Judgment Day. And you don't have to doubt. And you don't have to think about the 22nd day of May, because you know what's going to be going on the 22nd day of May. 4 or 5 months, it'll be a world in utter chaos and in torment and sorrow. Well, you know, there's much more evidence, much more, but how much more do we need? We go back to that question. How much more does a person need to believe? Well, the answer to that question, they need a new heart and a new spirit. And they need the Spirit of God within them to hear God's voice, to hear the shepherd's voice, so they will follow and they will believe and understand. All right, let's just stop here.